Thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of understanding and the spirit of insight. We pray for grace this morning. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you today that you'd enable us to lay hold of this treasure. Father, we humble ourselves this morning. May your name be glorified. May your name be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, are you ready to hear the word? Amen. Okay, sounds like you're all on the internet. Are you ready to hear the word?
Amen.
That's more like it. All right, so we've been on this matter of the word for the past 5 weeks. You know, you get to realize how rich this issue is. And the reason why I've decided for us to go on this journey, it is because I grew up being taught the importance of studying the Bible. Haven't you grown up being told that you have to study, you have to, but very few people have ever taught me how to study the Bible. And because of that, I have grown up quoting certain scriptures out of context. But in the past 10 years, I've decided to review every scripture I've been taught to say, was the context correct? You know what? When you've got a tool in your hands, but you don't know how to use it, you will not get the results that you're supposed to get. How many times have you phoned the supplier of a product and you say to them, this product is not working? And they say to you, but you haven't done this and this and this. Have you done this? Have you done that? No, I haven't. So many times, a lot of believers in the churches where we are, we don't know how to do it. And yet we're expected to do it. So I'm hoping that in this coming few minutes, we'll be able to look at this matter. So last week, we looked at the attitude of the student of the word. So if you don't enjoy this type of teaching, just give me some space. Excuse me, you know. But I just feel there are some of us who really want to know. You know, so just be gracious with me. And very soon, we'll be done with this technical side of life. But I'm really believing God that something is being transformed in somebody's life. So last week, we looked at the attitude. Now, this week, we want to deal with the tools for the student of the word. The tools for the student of the word. What tools do you have? Now, just like any profession, now you've got notes on your your chairs there. If you want to write out, you can write out as well. I've created space for you. So I try to put some effort to ensure that we are all equipped, so those notes will help you. Now, just like any profession, a student of the word needs the appropriate tools in order to conduct an effective Bible study. Just like any profession, a student of the word needs the appropriate tools in order to conduct an effective Bible study. Professional athletes will tell you that in order to perform at a higher level, you need to have proper equipment. For instance, running shoes. And I've come to realize that running shoes are expensive. They have levels. You know, if you go buy a New Balance, you go buy an Adidas, you can buy a Nike. All of them, depending on what you want to use them for, the price changes. If you want a Nike for fashion, it will be totally differently priced from a Nike for running. The design is different. The question is, if a professional athlete is prepared to pay top rand for the equipment, how much more us? Should we not be prepared to spend a little bit of money around the tools for our profession? Now, in today's session, we're going to look at 5 essential tools for a student of the Bible. 5 essential tools for the student of the Bible. Now, just like any tools of a trade, you start with the easy ones And with experience, you go deeper and deeper into more complex tools. So what I did, I went into my library and I said, let me just take out what I've managed to put together over the years. All of these are mine except for one or two. This one here, I don't know, it says iBhayibhele, eliGcwele, or something like that, the Holy Bible. This is what, in Zulu. This is Zulu, right? This is not mine, but the rest are mine. Now, I'm not just showing off, but I'm trying to say it's possible to invest in the tools. It's going to cost you something to go get. Oh, yeah, this one is not mine as well. This one just came. This is this is an Afrikaans. Well done, Michael. Let's continue. Now, as they put that together, just pay attention to me. So we look at the tools. So what I was trying to do here is to inspire you. You can just put them here on top here. Is to inspire you to go and invest in your tools. Many times as believers, we don't pay attention to the tools that we use. Okay? And this morning, we're going to go through five tools that will help you to become a student of the word. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All right. The Bible says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. In other words, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed. A man who has no cause to be ashamed, doing what? Correctly analyzing and accurately dividing the scriptures. Now, this is so important for you to correctly analyze and to apply the scripture. The Bible says there, make an effort. A lot of people don't make effort. That is why there is shallowness in the believers. Our shallowness comes from the fact that we don't make an effort. Our shallowness comes from the fact that we don't want to use our money to invest in the tools of the, does somebody hear me? In the tools of our profession, in what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I think they're done now. Thank you so much, gentlemen. I think this is a teaching moment. When you use the wrong tool, you will not get the results you want. That thing was never meant to carry the weight of these books. Okay? And then I went on and I put weight on it. And it says to me, no, you're abusing me. Does somebody hear me? You will always remember that. Even those who are watching from home, you'll remember that it fell like a ton of bricks. And the pastor was trying to make a demonstration. Guess what? I'm not ashamed of that. I'm trying to make a point. And this will stick in your spirit, man, for a long time to come. I want it to be visual for you at home and for you guys at church. So this is a beautiful Bible, study Bible. But these are tools of our profession. Now, let's look at tool number one. What is tool number one? You know, sometimes the simpler a tool is, the more effective it is. So the first tool we need to have in our toolbox is the Bibles, the translations, Bible translation. That is the first tool. So here I've got a number of translations, okay? I've got the old King James Version, that is the thys and the these. You know, I've got the Message in this Bible here. They call this the expanded Bible. When we got this Bible, it has two They sit next to each other. A number of versions sit next to each other, right next to each other. Different versions in this Bible. So you can read an NLT in here. You read an ESV here. On one page. You'll understand why that is so key sometimes. Okay? I've got here a Bible. This is a King James Version. A friend of mine bought this. I like leadership material. This is the Maxwell Leadership Bible. Okay? Got this in 2005. You can see it has been around life. It's a new King James Version, but it has commentary on leadership only. Now, why do I get into those kind of... This friend of mine knew that I'm into this. And I would talk about it, and he gave this Bible to me. And I refer to it when I look at leadership lessons. Now, the most important tool is the Bible, without a failure. It is a must-have tool in your toolbox. A lot of people now have got electronic Bibles. But personally, this is an add-on. Nothing beats paper. Nothing beats a place where I can highlight. I know you can highlight on your electronic Bible. But when I go into this Bible, it tells me what the Lord was saying in that moment. I write comments on the edges of the Bible. You see, don't respect your Bible so much that you don't want to write in it. The power of this tool is that you are able to write what the Lord is saying to you around a portion of Scripture. So I encourage you, don't respect your Bible to the extent that you can't write anything in it. Now, in the main, the original scripts were written in Hebrew. That's your Old Testament. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, unless you have learned these languages, you need a translation, isn't it? I'm not a Hebrew student. I don't know Hebrew. I just catch here and there some few words. But in the main, I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. And therefore, I need to look for a Bible that is written in a language that I understand. And so mainly today, we'll talk about English. And I want to say in that regard, English has got so many translations that are brilliant. Okay? The English language is so blessed with so many translations. Now, the question is this. How do you go about in choosing a suitable translation? How do you go about that? Now, in order for you to make an informed decision around the translation, you need to understand the method in which the translations were done. Okay? There are two main methods of translation that were done. Okay? What are these methods? The method number one is what we call the literal translation. The literal translation, this was an attempt to do a word-for-word translation. So they look at a word in Hebrew, they want to look at that exact word in English. Okay? Now you would find that there are certain words that we call, they were transliterated. In other words, they were not translated. So transliteration is different from translation. Let me give you an example. The word baptize was not an English word. It is a transliterated word from baptizo. So the word baptizo is to immerse under water. So if you read the word that says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if the word baptize was translated in English, it would have been written immersing them, dipping them under water or under a liquid, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they did what we call a transliteration. From baptizer to baptize. Okay? Just for you to understand that. So the literal translation are those translations that try to look at a word-for-word translation. And those translations are harder to understand. That is where you find Bibles like the Old King James Version or the New King James Version. Those are word-for-word translation. Number two. So the first way of translation was literal translation. The second way of translation is what we call the dynamic translations, whereby it's a functional equivalence. What do we mean by this? They're looking at a theme. They look at the understanding that was meant to be produced or sent forth by the writer. They look for words. They look for conjunctions. They look for punctuations that will make you and I to understand. So in other words, this type of translation is an attempt to translate thought for thought. So they move away from just word for word, they move to thought. In other words, we don't want to lose the thought that was intended by the writer. We then apply our own language today to bring the thought to bear. And these are easier to understand. However, because it is a thought for thought, there is a risk here for an extension where the translator uses his own understanding to bring up a point. I'll use an example for you. So there are Bibles which use the literal translation, which is word for word, and there are Bibles that use functional equivalents where we look at a thought that was being put forward, and we take that thought and we use our modern English to produce the same thought. These are easier to understand, okay? Then we'll go into the details. Now, the question is this: when should one use the literal translation and when should one use the dynamic translation? So remember in your mind, literal translation is word for word. Dynamic translation, it is thought for thought. You see where the difference is. And it's important for you to have this background. Now, let's look at basically how these look out. So when should you use literal translation and when should you use dynamic translation? Give me the next slide. If you look at that slide, it gives you on the left-hand side literal translation, what it is. On the right-hand side, it gives you the dynamic translation. So you would find that on the left-hand side, where it is literal, it uses awkward English. Let me give you an example. This is an old version King James Bible. I'm going to pick up just one text. Okay. Let's see. But these are very difficult to understand because of the nature in which they were written. I saw one just now. But when you go into the old King James Version, you'd find that they are more difficult to understand because it's trying to keep the original words intact by looking for an English word, though it becomes awkward as you look at the English word. So here the reader interprets. So the writer did not interpret for you, did not try and put in conjunctions and things like that. It's harder to understand, okay? But very good for serious study. So if you want to do serious study, go to the literal translations. You see them on the continuum as we go. And then it's suitable for experts. What do I mean by that? Theologians. People want to go deeper and deeper into theology. On the other side, that is where some of us fit, really. It's dynamic. It uses what we call natural English. It removes thine. Who art thou? Who art thou, O God? So when Moses was asking, who are you, Lord? You would find that in the old versions, who art thou? Like, art thou? If you say that to my daughter, who is in grade 6, she'll look at you with a blank face. Daddy, what are you saying? Who art thou? But you find that because we are very spiritual, we even pray in the old King James Version. Thou, O Lord, thou art good. Like, are you praying? What are you doing? So the dynamic versions, they use natural English. What do we mean by natural English? They look at our modern contemporary English. That is where you find books like Bibles like the NLT, the New Living Translation. You'd find Bibles like the Message. You know, the Message is a loose one that you see on the continuum there. Easy to understand, good for casual reading. good for devotions. Because when you do your devotion, you don't want to try and translate for yourself, who art thou? No, you don't want that. You want to be able to go straight into what is being said. And it is suitable for everyone. Are we together so far? Come on now, speak to me. Good. Now, the next issue here is that which Bibles... Okay, just go back there for me. Thank you. Which Bibles fall within the literal translation? Which Bibles fall within the dynamic? You can give me the next table. Now, you can see here that those which are very literal, the New King James Version. So, in terms of priority, from what I prefer going downwards, if you don't know any of those abbreviated ones, at the back of your notes, I think there's a whole list there of the different versions. But for now, let's concentrate on the first line. You find that the one on the left is your New King James Version. They're slowly replacing with the ones with the old English, with the thous and the thines. And then you've got your ESV. And then you've got your NIV, okay? You've got your NLT and the J.B. Phillips. There you find the Message. I don't know how many of you have read from the Message. Sometimes you read a version in the Message translation, you'll read the scripture, it doesn't say as much. It doesn't sound like the same in the New King James Version. That is why you cannot just take the loose paraphrased ones and use them for your nourishment. You use them to augment, to give you a broader understanding in the contemporary environment. Okay? Now, the dynamic translations tend to be okay with adding conjunctions, punctuations to the original text in order to make the original meaning clearer to us today. That is what the dynamic translations do. But for all the dynamic translations, I like the NIV. The NIV, though it is categorized as fairly dynamic, you'd find that it is quite restrained in the amount of add-ons. It tries to remain true to what was found in the original language. It tries to keep what was originally found in the Greek version or the Hebrew version. So I really love and enjoy the NIV version. Whereas the natural language translations like the NLT, it is more comfortable with adding certain details. That is where you start hearing people saying, certain things are being taken out of the Bible. I went to a Kum bookshop the other day. I won't say where, which one. We're looking for a Bible for my daughter. We got here, this one here. It's called the Three-Story Bible. You know, this is for twins, those who are going towards the teenagers. And the lady who was serving us came to us and she said, don't buy the NIV because the NIV things are being taken out. Okay? The NIV, it's being changed. I said, wait a moment. Give me an example. Give me an example. So I challenged her because she's taking this on face value. You've got to go and do your own study. You will find that there are certain verses you will not find in the main text, but there is a footnote. And you go at the bottom, you see it there, and they explain. They will say to you, in the certain manuscripts, this was not found. However, in certain versions, you will find it. Okay? You will find that in certain Bibles, you will not find the story of Jesus writing down on the ground when the woman was caught in adultery. You won't find it. But there is a footnote. They will tell you that in certain manuscripts. So I'm just saying to you, before you go with a certain view that is not well informed, do your own study. Go and look at those things where everybody is saying, this verse was taken out, this verse was taken out. Before you run and peddle false information, go and do your own study. Does somebody hear me this morning? This is very, very important. Now, let's do an example. Give me that example. Now, this is Acts chapter 27, verse 17. talking about Paul, who was being transported to be tried in Jerusalem. They were in this boat, they were in this ship. You know the story? Where Paul was caught up with his prisoners, and there was a storm that hit them. They were about to lose everything and all of that. Now, the Greek at the top, I can't read, unless somebody can read for me. Chantel, you want to read for me there? I can't read that. But that is the Greek. I believe that is the Greek. Okay? Now, if you look at the ESV, the Bible says there, then fearing that they should run aground on the Cetus. Okay? The ESV then says, then fearing that they would run aground on the Cetus. The ESV is one of the literal translated versions. It maintains what was in the Greek. But if you look at the NIV says, because they were afraid, okay, then fearing that they would run aground, because they were afraid, they would run aground on the sandbars of Cytus. The NIV has added sandbars. But if you read the New King James Version, you won't find sandbars. It will just say, then fearing that they would run aground. What the NIV does to make you understand the picture, they took running aground as an, okay, there must have been some sandbars. But the Greek does not tell us that detail. We know that when you go towards the beach, because of the waves, there are sandbars that develop over the shore. And say, because they were afraid of running aground, they assumed, therefore, there must have been sandbars to give understanding to you and me. It might not have been sandbars. You see the details there? That's the NIV. But look at the NLT. The NLT then says, they were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Cetus, off the African coast. Wait a moment. Off the African coast. Sandbars of Cetus. Then a preacher comes and like, I want to preach to you about the sandbars in your life. And he reads that NLT. He reads that NIV. So when you do your study, you look at the range. We always say look at three translations that help you to get what it is that you need to emphasize. So you can hear a preacher saying, what are the sandbars in your life? What is your African coast? When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he did not think of giving us the idea of the nature of the seashore. He did not think of giving us the idea of the location, African coast. Those are some of the issues you've got to deal with. So the ESV is closer to the original text. The NIV adds, but it is limited to what it adds. The natural translation, which is your NLTs and the like, are very loose. As you go down the continuum, you need to be careful just using the looser versions. So for serious Bible study, it is advised to use at least three different translations, preferably from three different literalness. In other words, from the literal all the way to the loose. Just pick three. That is why in our house, we've got the whole lot. I've got the NIV, I've got the old version, I've got the NLT. So when I want to do a proper study, I go and I start with the NIV. It's easier to understand. But I cross-reference with the New King James Version. And then to anchor it into my contemporary environment, how would I explain this to Andrew? I go to the NLT. I go to the Message. Did you see the whole issue here? It is very, very important. So I spend a lot of time around this matter because I believe it is so important for every believer to understand. Okay, that is tool number one. Tool number two, if you don't finish, guys, we'll stop and then we'll see how it goes next week. Tool number two is a Bible concordance. How many of you have heard of a Bible concordance? Those who are new around younger people, they will not be able to tell you. I have a Bible concordance which I haven't used in a long while. Where's my concordance? There. I've used it back in the days, but I have not been using it. Why? Now, what's a concordance? This is a concordance here. Yeah. This one's called Cruden's Complete Concordance. What is a concordance? Okay, let's look at concordance. A concordance provides four main features. Okay, what are those features? Number one, alphabetical list of all words found in the version that it is covering. All words. So you can look for Michael, and it will tell you where Michael is mentioned in the book of Daniel, where Michael is mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Okay? It then gives you a full list of all the verses in which the word appears. That's a concordance, right? Now, on every word, there is a number there, and that number refers to a particular Greek or Hebrew word. So you hear people talking about yada. Okay? Like, where did they get that? Okay, they looked at an English word, they looked at the number for that specific word, and they go into the lexicon, and they're able to find the Greek meaning of that word. They're able to find the Hebrew meaning of that word. And then, the last thing that you find in your concordance is a short lexicon. What is a lexicon? It is a Hebrew English and Greek English dictionary. Very, very important, saints. I'm going to teach you these things so that you can go deeper in your reading of the word. Okay? So a lexicon, when I began as a believer, these were weird things. Like a lexicon. I don't like things like that. It doesn't make sense to me. Just give me my old version. Just give me the Bible. And I'll be okay. And that was okay at that time. But as you want to grow, you've got to get into more tools. Now, let me give you an example of concordance. If you look here in your pamphlets, you'd find a list there. So this is a concordance of the word nets. Nets as in nets, you know, the stuff that you use to cast in the sea to catch some sardines and things like that, fish. Now, what you do, you look at your concordance and you go to N and you find nets. What it does, it then lists all the scriptures, okay, the verse, and then a short part of the scripture where you find nets. So you would find 1 Kings 7:17, nets of checker work and reeds off, you know. Psalms 141:10, the wicked fall into their own nets. Ecclesiastes 7:26, woman whose heart is snares and nets. So you're able to see everywhere where nets are mentioned. Go, give me the next table. If you look at the next table, this is now in the New Testament. The reason why I've got it in italics is because you'd find that in the Hebrew, there are more words that refer to nets. Different meanings. So if you go back to the last one, previous one, you'd see there that Uncle Siam. Now, if you look here, you'd find that there are different numbers, which means that one speaks of a different meaning of nets when it was used. So you'd say there are 6 names, 6 meanings of nets. But if you go to the Greek, you'd find that, give me that next one, is the same lexicon number, which means the meaning of nets in the Greek in the New Testament is the same. But in Hebrew, it has different meanings. So it helps you to understand what was being meant when they mentioned nets in the book of Ecclesiastes. It might be different from the nets that were mentioned in the book of 1 Kings. That enriches your study. Now, if you look at this, you'd find that the concordance was a must-have tool before the modern era of computerized programs. The reason why I no longer use my concordance, it is because there are more powerful and faster instruments that I can use in order to find what I needed a concordance for. Imagine, Brother Herod, when we grew up. It was expensive to go into the internet. You needed this to do a study. So you'd look like, ooh, I'm not looking for holiness. Show me all the words. So you go to holiness and you see where it's mentioned for you to do a proper study of the Bible. But today, it's different. Now, the power and speed of advanced programs such as Logos Bible software is unmatched. So why do I need this paper? I keep it, you know, for posterity case, for me to be able to show this to Andrew and say, Andrew, this thing here, this was like a Google. This was Google in our days, you know. We used to Google here in Concordance. Oh, man, growing up in certain eras. Now let's look at some examples of this Concordance. So, I don't know, how many of us have used eSword here? I want to challenge you. eSword is a powerful tool. Go download it. There is a free version of it. And then there's also what we call the Bible Gateway. The Bible Gateway is also a free product on the market. You know what? This facility has over 21 English translations of the Bible. It means that you're able to pull up a word, a verse like Isaiah 6, where we have read. In the days that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe covered the temple. And I overheard God speaking to God. You know, all of those things. You are able to look at that in this version, this, over 21 translations. What a way of enriching your spirit man and knowing that you rightly divide the word. So that's a concordance. You don't need to have the paper one, but you have it on your fingertips. On your gadgets, on your iPhone. Let's make use of those things. Let's look at number three, the study Bible. Wow. The study Bible. How many of us owns a study Bible? Yeah, thank you. How many of us really take time to look at the study Bible? So important. So every student of the Bible ought to have a study Bible, whether it's an Afrikaans, or it's in Sesotho, or Zulu, invest. Invest in a good study Bible. Let's look at a list of some study Bibles. You've got them there in your notes, but just give me the list there. There's the Dake Study Bible, okay? There's the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Then there is the Life Application Bible. That is the one I have. I love this. Okay? Now I've got the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, rather. The Spirit-Filled, I love this. This product is amazing. But when you go look for it, it will cost you not less than $700. Remember last time I said, don't go out for a month. Don't go eat at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and you'll be able to buy this awesome, awesome tool. Does somebody agree with me? I love it. It enriched my life. I've gone through a number of study Bibles, but that is one of the best things that has happened after sliced bread. Sliced bread, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for those tools. Specialized Bibles for teenagers, for your kids as they grow from one stage to the next. Let me show you. This is Drew's Bible. This is, you see, she's already had life on it. This is Andrew's Bible. It's called Treasure Hunt Bible. And it's thick. And the young man goes in here and he's got stories that explain what he is reading. Okay? That's Drew's Bible. So we invested for him. That's the sister's Bible. This one here is close to your age. It's got stories in here. Mainly it says, how do you connect with people? And that's the theme running through her Bible. Are we not able to do that? If you can buy your kid PlayStation 3, surely you can buy the young man a good Bible. that is fit for purpose for their age. If you can afford PlayStation 4, 9,000 rand, surely you can afford that for 500 bucks. Hallelujah. So, which ones are recommended for devotion and for serious Bible study? Very, very important. Let's run through this. For devotion purposes, this is what is encouraged. Your NIV and your NLT. For devotion. Remember, we are saying for devotion, it's that moment you don't want to grapple with the language. You want it to make sense to you as you're reading. At the same time, you don't want something that that loses its original meaning. That is why I encourage the NIV. You can also use the NLT to help you further understand, but the NIV gets it. This Bible study of mine is an NIV. It's an NIV. So, why do we encourage these two versions? They are simple notes in the NIV study Bible. They are clear and focused on application. Very important. They use modern English, which is easy to understand. I mean, those are qualities you need when you're doing a devotion, when you're doing your own reading of the Word. So, just giving you, look, this is not, I'm not saying you must use the NIV. I'm not saying you must use the NLT. I'm just giving you a suggestion. It's up to you. People have got different preference. I'm not being prescriptive, but I'm just giving you a guideline. It's up to you what you want to do. But look for a version that helps you understand what you're doing, what you're reading. For study purposes, this is for pastors, for those who are really serious about the Word, teachers of the Word, theologians, students, and all of that. The NIV study Bible, guys, is recommended for study purposes. Why is the NIV? I enjoy my NIV, and there's something about it. A couple of reasons. Number one, it was written by a broad range of writers. It wasn't just a small group that put together the NIV. One, it was international. Two, it is interdenominational, and it is from the evangelical side of things. Okay? It is. So those things are very, very key. International audience, interdenominational, and evangelical scholars. That's one of the reasons why if you go into theology, they will encourage you to get the NIV. Very, very important. Secondly, it contains more than 20,000 study notes located next to the verses. So when I look at my Bible, it has things that they call kingdom dynamics, which explains what we've just read in certain portions. And then at the bottom, every scripture is analyzed. They're giving you an insight around that. You know, when you start reading every book, it gives you a background. So for instance, if you look at the book of Luke, for instance, there's a portion there that says who is the author, the date when it was written. You can say to me, but Pastor M, what's the point about these things? Guys, Bible interpretation is about three things: context, context, context. So they tell you who was the author, the date, the purpose of this book being written, the content. How is Christ revealed in this book? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in this book? By the time you're done with it, sometimes before I even read on a day, I just read that. Before I go into the book. Very important. It just changes your expectations as you go into the book or your interpretation of events in that book. Okay? So 20,000 study notes. And then the notes treat difficult passages in a balanced manner. Why? Because it's a number, it was a lot of them, where they hold different views, they present the options to you. I remember doing a study of the book of the Revelation. When you study the book of the Revelation, what these guys do, they give you the different perspectives on the interpretation of the book of the Revelation. So they will make their proposition. So, for instance, they'll say this is how this issue can be interpreted under the dispensational interpretation. So they give you the different perspectives around how this thing is can be interpreted. It broadens you. As you pray more, you're able to lay hold of the treasures that are found in the Word. So, that is number three, guys. Study Bibles. Let's invest in study Bibles. You find that there are things like the New English Translation. This is based on the internet. It's also called NET for internet. You can look for the New English Translation, and it's also recommended, produced by a team of scholars, and it's available for free online. Okay? Now, let's look at number four. Bible dictionary or encyclopedia. Okay, our kids will not understand encyclopedias because it's not in their days. Google, 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 everything, ask Mr. Google. But when we grew up, encyclopedias were highly treasured. So Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias cover things like the customs of the time, covers the culture of the time. It covers the doctrines, the events, the geography, the history of the people that are involved in the story. So, so important. So let's look at some great dictionaries and encyclopedia. You find these in your notes. If you can give me that list. You'd find that the New Bible Dictionary is a very good tool. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and James Orr, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Very, very important. For instance, if you look at the story of John, when Jesus was dying on the cross, you remember when the Bible says, and Jesus looked at John and said to him, John, look at your mother, Mary. Look at Mary, saying, look after Mary. And the Bible says, straight after that, John took Mary into his house. If you go into an encyclopedia, you will understand that John's mother, Salome, and Jesus' mother, Mary, were sisters. And therefore, Mary was John's aunt. It then makes sense for Jesus to say to John, look after your aunt. Without that understanding, you can have a hogwash revelation around that. And yet it's basic. They were related. And Jesus was saying, pay attention to each other. You still have each other. There was nothing sinister about it. It was naturally expected. Why? Because Mary was John's aunt. But you get that background when you go behind the scenes to get to understand what all of these things are about. Okay, let's do the last one. Bible commentaries. Bible commentaries. Bible commentaries, this is a powerful tool, but is prone to abuse. These are comments made by interpreters regarding a passage of Scripture. They are an aid to one's understanding of Scriptures, but never a substitute for your own study. What I found with commentaries as a preacher, you can become lazy. You just go to a commentary. And what is the point here? Never consult a commentary before making your own effort to seek understanding of Scriptures. A lot of people do that. You have to exhaust. You have to meditate. You have to pray for understanding. And then to round up your understanding, you can then refer to a commentary. I've got a number of commentaries here. The one that I love, this is by David Pawson. Who knows David Pawson? Okay, can read up on him. This here, it's called Unlocking the Bible. Unlocking the Bible. And David takes you through the different scriptures and he helps you to understand what they mean. He gives you context. On our phones, if you go to the Sword, you'd find that there are commentaries there. There's Clark's, there's Matthew, there's Barnes. There are different commentaries that you can refer to for further understanding. All right? Now, let me just give you a lineup of what to look for when you're choosing a commentary. Let's go through this. Facts to consider when selecting a commentary. Number one, the commentary should focus more on interpretation than application. The commentary must focus more on interpreting a scripture than application. Very important. Number two, the author of the commentary must know Hebrew or Greek well. I can make commentary, but I'll be found wanting because I do not have a grasp of the original language. So it's important when you go about choosing a commentary to do a background check whether this person has an understanding of Hebrew and Greek before you use them. Okay? Number three, the commentary must discuss all the possible meanings of the text and evaluate each one. There are times that I actually know a certain commentary, he is biased towards a certain view. And I avoid that. For instance, I know I'm not going to mention the name of this commentary, this commentator, but I know he is a very strong Calvinist. Okay, you say, Pastor, what is Calvinism? Go and study that. But I know very well, and I don't believe in every Calvinism view. Okay? So I have issues with the way that they propagate that. There are some people who push the matter of once saved, always saved. Okay? There are people who say, you know what? You can lose your salvation. You've got to understand what is this issue we're talking about. And every commentator might have a bias. So for you to know that a commentator is a good one to have is when they present to you a balanced view. They don't push their view onto you. Very important. Number four, the commentary should discuss text critical problems. What are the issues associated with this matter? Number five, the author should discuss the historical background of the text. Okay? Number six, the commentary should give bibliographic guidelines so you can go and do further studies. He should be able to refer you to other texts, to other material for you to go do further study because we don't know it all. And then lastly, the commentary should start with a thorough introduction to the book. For you, it starts there. So, this is it, saints. When you look at the tools of our trade, there is so much. The question is, how far are you prepared to go? How far are you prepared to go? That is the question this morning. I want to challenge you. It is possible to go deeper. It is possible to grow. To move from milk to meat. It's possible. It's not just for pastors. It's for each and every one of us. I believe in the priesthood of believers. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord stir up your hunger to go deeper. If you want more clarity on these things, I'm open. Let's talk. Let's have conversation so that we are able to lay hold to the treasures in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer. Make us, O God, what you want us to be. Shape us. Let your word richly dwell inside of us. Lord, let everything that is not of God be put aside. I pray this morning for each and every one of us. Stir up our hearts. Let there be a new hunger for the word. Let there be a new hunger for the things of heaven. May we be consumed by heaven. Holy Spirit of God, where some of us used to study the word, may we go back. May we go back to dig deeper, Lord. For those of us who have never done it, give us the courage to do it, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning and we give you glory.
in Jesus' name. And everybody say, come, let's clap our hands for the Lord.